In the passage before us today, the Apostle Paul is continuing to instruct Timothy in the church's relationship toward widows in her midst. And we discover in this passage that there is a catalog, a list of widows, and the widows on that list are both recipients of the mercy ministry of the church as well as dispensers of that mercy ministry, that they receive aid and they also give aid to others. We'll see that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy today, we ask that the Holy Spirit would enable us to understand the things that Paul instructed his servant Timothy. We ask, O Lord, that we might see the usefulness of widowhood in the kingdom of God, the way in which widows are both recipients and also givers of aid in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us in our study. Please forgive our sins, and we plead the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. We saw last time that the Apostle Paul spoke of those who were really widows, or widows indeed, or genuine widows. And what he meant by that was these were women whose husbands had passed away, and they had no earthly relatives to care for them, no children. And therefore, they were dependent entirely upon God alone, and they committed themselves, devoted themselves to a ministry of all sorts of prayer for others. And now Paul expands a bit on that as he speaks about a list of widows. The Greek word here is catalog, and so it's speaking of a list of widows that meet certain criteria, and we'll see that there are three criteria that he mentions here. But first of all, what is this list? Now, it could have been a list of the totality of those who are considered to be really widows, and this is the type of list that we see hinted at least, in Acts chapter 6. The first verse says this, Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so apparently the Hebrew Christians had a list of their widows, and the Hellenists had a list of their widows, and there was some conflict here. These lists in Acts chapter 6 obviously were for the purpose of designating the widows who were in need of daily aid. But also it's possible that this list that Paul is referring to included widows from within this category of really widows who were able, in addition to receiving aid, to also minister to others in the church themselves. So it would have been widows who both received aid from the church and also gave aid from the Lord Jesus Christ to others within the congregation. John Calvin, in his day, considered that this list was a list both for support and also for service. The biblical example that we see in the scriptures of someone like this would be a widow like Dorcas, who is mentioned in Acts chapter 9. We read there, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated Dorcas. Both of these words mean gazelle. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. What happens is she passes away suddenly, and when the disciples there at Joppa heard that Peter was nearby, they sent for him. We continue. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so here she is actively involved in a ministry of making garments and distributing them to others. And the widows are concerned about this. Because of her association with the widows, we assume that she also herself was a widow. So after Peter raised her from the dead, he presented her alive to those who had mourned for her. In Acts chapter 9, verse 41, it says, "Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." So she met certain criteria for widows to be on the list that Paul is talking about here with Timothy. So what are those criteria on this list? Well, first of all, she had to be at least 60 years of age. Now, this would seem to be an overly strict requirement if this were merely a list of those who were eligible to receive aid from the church. But if it's not just that, then it could be intended as a qualification for widows who could also, in some measure, serve in ministry in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving aid to others as well. In the ancient world, 60 was the age at which full maturity was said to have come. And so a person was considered to be an old man or an old woman when he or she reached the age of 60. So 60 here is this full maturity and perhaps a qualification for a widow on this list to be able to minister to others. The second criteria is that she would have been faithful to her husband during their marriage. The term that's used in Greek here is very similar to the term that's used to describe elders and deacons that we've seen already earlier in this letter. There, the term for elders and deacons was a one-woman man, and here the term is a one-man woman. And as we saw when we looked at that, this is an indication that either she had only been married once, or perhaps she had been married more than once because her husband had died. But each time, if she was married more than once, she was loyal and faithful to her husband who was alive at that time. The third category that's used here is that she must be known for her good works. This third element was something that was observable to others. And then Paul is going to list several examples here of those characteristics of women who would meet this criteria in order to be included on this list. Paul now gives a list of five characteristics that would be examples of the good works that such a widow was known for. Now, this list is not exhaustive. It is a representative sample. And it doesn't mean that every single widow on the list had to be accomplished in every single one of these five characteristics. No, she might have stood out in one or more than one of these characteristics, or even other examples of good works that are not listed as Paul gives these characteristics here. So the first one is that she has reared children. Now, this could refer to her own children, although if they were still alive and could care for her, she would not be a widow on this list. We've seen that already in the earlier part of this chapter. And so the Apostle Paul is not referring to a widow who has living children who could care for her, but that she has sometime in the past cared for children. Now, either her children have passed away, Or perhaps she was known for caring for orphans or the children of other believers as well. We know that in Roman society in general, that babies were abandoned if they were unwanted. It was a typical thing for a woman or a family to just discard an unwanted child, just leave him out in the cold to die. And the church became known as the organization that would take up these children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this practice ran totally contrary to Roman society, but it also was the practice from which orphanages began to spring up, and the church was really the first institution to establish orphanages. She has shown hospitality. This is the second characteristic, or she has lodged strangers, as Paul puts it here. Now, in those days, you couldn't find a Motel 6. You couldn't find a hotel anywhere. And so when people traveled from place to place, because there were no lodging places like this normally, what would happen is families would open their homes to those who were traveling. We find the Apostle Paul and his companions doing this, for example, in Philippi. After Lydia's conversion, she invited them to come and stay in her home, and they did. And so she lodged them there. And so what we've got here are widows who are known for receiving visiting preachers and evangelists and missionaries who are traveling about and lodging them in her home for a period of time. She has washed the saints' feet. That's the third characteristic. Now, it's possible that we're talking about a literal foot washing, but most likely this is a symbol of humble service. It certainly was that when the Lord Jesus Christ performed this ministry for his disciples at the Last Supper. He was showing them humble service and the way in which they were to treat one another. And so it could very well be that in addition to perhaps actually washing the feet, that this is a symbolic way of saying that she is willing to do humble and menial tasks in service to others in the church. The next qualification was she has relieved the afflicted. Here we're thinking about a widow who has gone to those who are sick and ministered aid to them, who has visited other women who might be imprisoned for some reason and has brought clothing and food and so on, or perhaps to other prisoners as well. And she has prayed for those who are being persecuted for their Christian faith. And the final qualification is a catch-all. She has diligently followed every good work. And so here, Paul states this to indicate this is not an exhaustive list. This is an example list of types of things, and there can be other things as well. There are other attributes that these widows could have that would qualify them for inclusion on a list of service in this way. And so this list of ministering widows shows these characteristics, but there may be others as well. Not all widows, of course, are qualified to be on this list, and so Paul mentions some who are too young to make the cut, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. Now, this is admittedly a very difficult verse. It's translated in different ways, and it is interpreted in different ways. So in contrast to the older widows who are included on the list, Paul says there are younger widows who do not make the cut. And he is not saying, for example, that here's a widow who's 59 and a half years old and she's too young, don't put her on the list. That's not what he's getting at here at all. Instead, he is talking about younger widows who are of an age and desire to remarry. Now, the problem is not that they want to remarry, because we're going to see that part of the solution that Paul presents to the problem of some of the younger widows in the church is remarriage. And so what he says here about remarriage is not just that as the desire. Rather, the problem is, as he presents it, they have grown wanton against Christ. Now, that's a difficult verse to understand. because, like I said, it can be read and understood in different ways. This verb that's used here, grown wanton, indicates that their physical desires have led them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think, in interpreting this verse, that these widows had taken a vow of celibacy before God, and now they are breaking that vow and sinning against God. Now, that's a possibility, but I don't think that's the correct answer here. Another possibility is, another view, is that because of their young age and because of their sexual desires and their loneliness, all of these things have combined to spark a desire in them to marry again, but with a pagan and not with a fellow Christian. I have known of a widow who fell into that very same category. She was a young lady. She and her husband had been married for less than a year when he died in a tragic accident. And of course, she was quite lonely. She was quite upset. And over the course of the following year, she met a young man who was not a believer, who helped her to be relieved of some of that loneliness. And so one day she came to see me and asked if I would perform a wedding for them. And I said no. And the reason I said no is the same reason I would say no for anyone in this circumstance, widow or not. A Christian is not ever to marry a non-Christian. And so I refused to do so. Well, sadly, she married him anyway. And then about a year later after that, she was in my office in tears because her marriage was in a shambles. It was in a shambles because she and her husband did not share a common worldview. They had opposing worldviews. She wanted to worship God through Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing but pleasure and contentment and worldly ease, and they fought constantly over this. And so it was a disaster because of it. The point is, this desire to marry apart from faith brings about nothing but trouble. It brings about condemnation from God, because these folks then are said to have cast off their first faith, meaning their Christian faith. They've cast aside the Christian faith. They've disobeyed God in order to forge ahead and do what they desire to do. They are doing this for the sake of worldly pleasures or worldly comfort, to relieve the loneliness, for sexual desire, whatever it might happen to be. They are willing to cast aside their profession of faith in order to pursue marriage with a pagan, and that is what is condemned here. They have abandoned the faith for paganism. In addition to the sin of rejecting the faith, they go on to commit other sins as well. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And so another problem for these younger widows that they would face is what we might call a welfare mentality. Because the church is offering them aid and support and would meet their needs, then they see no need themselves to work at all. Instead, they learn sloth and they learn idleness. They have plenty of time on their hands, and what they do with that time is get into trouble. They would go about from house to house engaging in gossip. They would be sticking their noses in everybody else's business. And they might not only just engage in gossip, but they might become caught up in spreading rumors and lies and false teaching. Remember, Paul is concerned about false teaching in the church at Ephesus. And so some of these younger widows who have sinned in this way might have become caught up in spreading those lies and rumors and false teachings from family to family. It's important to remember that God made man to work, not to be idle. Work is not a result of the fall. God commanded Adam and Eve to tend the garden, to keep it prior to the fall. And so work is part of God's established order for the universe. We are made to work, not to be idle. So whenever a person doesn't see the need, the necessity to work, either because of church aid or because of government welfare, then that person's idleness will breed a form of contempt for the truth, and it will become a playground for the devil in the person's life. Idleness leads to the sin of idolatry and self-indulgence and will produce the evil fruit of all sorts of lies and sins and problems in a person's life. So Paul proposes a remedy for all of this. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. So this solution for the problem that exists there is for these younger widows to marry. Now, this is not a contradiction to what he has just said, because what he is encouraging here is marrying in the Lord, marrying Christian men, not that they would forsake the faith and marry some pagan. And so a godly remarriage is the solution that Paul proposes here. It's the remedy that these widows are feeling for loneliness. It's the remedy for their sexual desires and any sexual temptation that might come that they might be experiencing. And so Paul recommends this. Now, because they are still young widows, younger widows, we assume that they are of childbearing age because Paul assumes that if they remarry, that they will have children. And he expects them to bear children in their new godly Christian marriages. And as we all know who've ever had children, children certainly are a cure for idleness. If you have kids, you are taking care of children, you do not have time for idle chatter and for gossip because children are indeed a handful, always have been and always will be. And then these ladies are called upon to also manage their households. The idea is that they will take on new responsibilities with their new husband and their new children. And in this new family, then, they will take care of matters regarding the household. And this also will cut down on the time for gossip and idle chatter. So the cure, then, for this problem of idleness on the part of these younger widows is that they should remarry. They should apply themselves to that new marriage. They should bear children, and they should apply themselves to the affairs of their new Christian household. And the idea there is they will not have time to engage in trouble. Such godly activity on the part of these younger widows serves two additional purposes. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And so this productive activity on the part of these young widows in remarriage serves the additional purpose of leaving no room for the adversary, who is specified here as Satan, but also earthly adversaries as well, to reproach you. For earthly enemies would have nothing to bring against you, and Satan would have nothing to bring against you here either. Nothing can be said against the widow's faith in Christ for her godly conduct. No reproach can be brought on her or on the church whom she represents. And it also serves as a shield against Satan's temptations and his lures and his devices. Paul is probably referring here to young widows who had turned aside from their first faith, faith in Jesus Christ, and been led astray and had begun to follow worldly lusts and desires, and therefore they had gone astray and Satan had captured them. This is a reminder that a mother at home with her children is engaged in spiritual warfare. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, made this interesting observation. He said, "The Christian home is never just a home. It is a military outpost." And so all of us are clothed in the armor of God. All of us are engaged in spiritual warfare. And a younger widow who is remarried is engaged in spiritual warfare as she raises her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Paul now draws his conclusion, speaking of the responsibilities that others have toward these widows. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. This is very similar to what Paul said back in verse 8, as we saw last time, that those who have widows in their family are to care for them. The difference here is Paul specifies both men and women having widows in their own family and how they are to provide aid and relief for such widows. They're to care for them because it is their Christian obligation, so that the church is freed to be able to care for those who truly are widows who have no one else to care for them. John Calvin made the comment that the family was the first line of defense for the poor, and the second line of defense was the church. Since the finances of the church are limited, we don't have government printing presses, obviously, and therefore there are limited resources that the family, that the church has, then families who have widows can relieve that burden on the church by taking care of widows in their own families, so that the church can basically spend its resources on widows who truly are in need, who truly have no one else on earth to take care of them. The church is freed by such activity to take care of those truly who are widows indeed. We know this because, as we saw last time, God is the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows. He calls on the church to follow after him in this. But in order to be able to follow him faithfully in this, you must first be a Christian yourself. You cannot follow God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are watching or listening today and you have never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so today, that you might be able to follow God profitably, that you might be able to follow God and do what he says. But in order to do that, you must first repent and you must first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so turn from sin, trust in Jesus today, and then go forth and follow him. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for these instructions that are so practical that Paul gave to Timothy, instructions that have application to us even today. Father, we pray that your church would be known for doing the same types of things that she has always been known for doing, taking care of widows and orphans in their distress and proclaiming the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to do this in such a way that you receive praise and honor and glory from men and especially from widows and orphans. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.